Luke chapter 10, and last week we were in this chapter, and as we were going over through the different parts of this chapter, we started out essentially the section which is known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. But we got to the point last week where this certain lawyer, it said back in verse 25 of chapter 10, that a certain lawyer came to Jesus to test him, testing him to see what he would answer these questions. And he said to teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus gave him an answer back, and he said to him, well, what is written in the law? And what is your reading of it? And so this lawyer answered him what is known as the Shema out of Deuteronomy, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's how this lawyer answered to Jesus when he gave him this question to him. And Jesus answered, said, that's a good answer. Go and do it. And we ended last week seeing that, you know, based upon the law, if you could do that by the law's sake, then we wouldn't need Jesus. But unfortunately, we can't do it apart from Jesus. We need his grace. There's no one that can keep the law. And for this lawyer, this keeper of the law, his concept was, as long as I can be better than the next guy, then God's going to find favor in me. That's the way the law works. Is if we compare ourselves to somebody else, maybe we can make ourselves feel a little bit more justified. And that's essentially what this lawyer wanted to do, because in verse 29, it started out, and we read this part last week, it said, But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, remember also, as we started out in chapter 10, I talked about there was three things that are really brought out in this, and I'll just put them on the screen again. The three things are, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. And we talked a lot about being ambassador last week. And now this section starts out, the second one is, we are to be neighbors like Christ. And then thirdly, it ends up, we are to be lovers of Christ. But today, we're going to start out here looking at be neighbors like Christ. And so this lawyer here in this verse 29 asked Jesus this pretty powerful question, who is my neighbor? And like it says, he was trying to justify himself. And see, that's what the law does. If you can figure you're better than the next person, that justifies you to feel like, oh, I'm not so bad then. Whew. Yeah, well, great. Well, we're not. None of us in here are as bad as Charles Manson. But none of us are as good as Jesus Christ. And so that's our goal right there. And we can't reach that in the flesh, only in the spirit. And so who is my neighbor? So we're going to see that to answered here this morning. And it goes on in verse 29, and he said, who is my neighbor? And said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So religionists call for a definition of terms. People in religion, that's in their attempt to kind of muddy the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel. See, the gospel is real clear, it's real simple. You know, look to the cross. Accept Jesus and you will be saved. All who believe upon his name. And so, but the religion will try to say, well, who is my neighbor? Maybe there's a way I'm already doing this without having to do anything extra type of a situation. And then it goes on and starts out in verse 30. It said, then Jesus answered him and said. And so, like I say, not only are we ambassadors for Christ, but we are to be neighbors like Christ. And in that, and now this account of this Good Samaritan that follows, Jesus starts to define who our neighbor is a little bit further. He starts to give us a little bit more clarity on exactly what does that mean to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he goes on in verse 30. It says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed. So there was a 20-mile stretch between Jerusalem and Jericho, and it dropped down 3,600 feet. So it was going down this hill into there as the elevation would drop. And the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was widely known as the Bloody Way. It was called the Bloody Way because there was a great number of thieves who would lay in wait along that roadway to ambush unsuspecting travelers. They were kind of off to the side waiting to ambush and rob people as they went down. And so this being the case, why was this man traveling that road alone? We have to kind of look at that. Well, it seems like he must have been pretty dumb to be doing that. But in a sense, I believe it's a picture of us. You know, why? Because we do some dumb things. At least I do. Maybe all of you are right about that. But, you know, we do some dumb things. We go down some dumb roads. We really do. And waiting to ambush us in our foolishness is the murderer. Jesus identified as Satan himself. And so here's this man. And again, and when we look at a parable, we're looking at a heavenly truth talked about in an earthly manner. And so here's this man, Jesus says, a certain man was going down the road to Jericho. And because of the road being known as this bloody highway, it already would have set into mind the hearers, especially this lawyer, that man, that's, you know, he's just by himself going down there. Well, that's pretty out there. And yet, we do some dumb things just like this man would have done into that scenario. But they robbed him, they beat him, and then it goes on in verse 30 there, it says, leaving him half dead. Leaving him half dead. And see, when we go on our way, when we go off down one of those dumb roads that we decide that we really ought to do and we end up falling into sin, although we remain alive physically, we're actually half dead because we're dead spiritually a lot of times. When we do those dumb mistakes, when we go down those dumb paths that we think are just, oh man, I really need to do this. Oh, I love this and I have to have this. It leads us spiritually dead in the sense that we draw away from Jesus. He doesn't draw away from us, but we draw away from him in the sense that we're no longer putting his will instead of our will. We're putting our will instead of his. And when we do that, that's a dumb thing. And we end up half dead because of that. And it's something that we need to consider here this morning as we think about this certain man going down the road to Jericho. And he got beat up and left for half dead. And then verse 31 says, now by chance a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest seen him, and man, he's cutting across. He even jaywalked. He didn't even wait for the crosswalk. He got to the other side as quick as he could because he didn't want to pass by that man that was laying there wounded on the road. See, as those, during this time, the priests, that they essentially called the shots, they controlled the people, so the priests were essentially the politicians of the day. That's basically what they were, and that's their role at that time. And perhaps also this priest looked at the man by the side of the road and thought, ah, you know, that lazy welfare dependent, you know, he has no one to blame but himself, you know, for being there. He probably just blamed the man. He shouldn't have been going down that road by himself. It's his fault he got beat up. He's probably dead. You know, it's his fault he's there in the gutter. You know, why didn't he just pull himself up by his bootstraps like I did? You know, whatever the thoughts could have been with this priest and, the looking out for self instead of anyone else. And I wonder, you know, how many times we feel kind of that same way. Myself, if I see people maybe laying on the side of the street, maybe they've been beat up by the enemy and think, well, it serves them right. Do we have that kind of hard attitude? Or do we look at somebody in a positive way and see God's mercy be upon them and wonder what happened? Because we never know the situation. We don't know the circumstances that got them to that place. Numbers 19 also says that if a priest touched a dead man, he would be considered unclean for 7 days. So maybe, you know, this priest thought that this man was dead, and so maybe he's thinking, well, I've got a lot of ministry things to tend to. I can't afford 7 days off right now. You know, my schedule's way too full, and my demands are way too many. I can't touch him and then not be able to do anything for 7 days. Either way, the priest's heart at this point was as far from the heart of the Father's as it could be. He wasn't in the Father's will. His heart wasn't in tune to what our Heavenly Father's heart would have been, to be able to reach out and to help and to strengthen this man. And so he just passed on by. And then verse 32 goes on. It says, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side as well. See, even though the Levites at this time, they would have been kind of like the social workers are today. And so after a closer look, this Levite just passed by as well. Here he would have been, like I say, supposedly the social worker, he would have been called to really help and minister to him and see what he could have brought to him to there. But maybe he was worried that maybe if he would have stopped to really help this man, maybe this man was just a decoy. Maybe there was people waiting to ambush him if he would have stopped to help. And so just going on by, you know, he didn't want to get involved. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to do there. I don't want to get robbed myself. And so there again, it's a self thing. Both the priest and the Levite are putting their self-interest above anybody else's. And we can answer that question first and foremost about who is our neighbor. Is anyone that is in need of help is our neighbor. And yet they didn't do what the Shema, the law, had said. So when we think about this lawyer that was testing Jesus, and Jesus said, well, what's it say in the law? And this lawyer said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor like yourself. Here are two people, the priests and Levites, that they knew the law. They presented themselves as living according to the law. They presented themselves as being godly, righteous, you know, holy people. And yet, they weren't loving their neighbor as themselves. They were both preoccupied more with self than for this hurt individual laying alongside the road. And then verse 33, we see the coin turn a little bit. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. I think there's so much in those three words right there. He had compassion. Do we have compassion? The compassion from the Lord. And see, in and of ourselves, we can't have it. If we're focused on ourselves, we are only compassionate and passionate about ourselves more than anyone else. But here, this certain Samaritan, he comes along and he had compassion. Although these two, the Jewish man and the Samaritan, would have been avowed enemies, this Samaritan had compassion on this Jewish man laying there beaten and half dead. Someone has said before, it said, if we could read the secret history of our enemies, we would find in each enough sorrow and suffering to disarm all of our hostility. In other words, if we really knew what was going on in the lives of those that we're maybe struggling with, maybe we're having a hard time with a coworker, and they just seem like, oh, they're just the enemy, and we just get these feelings against them. If we really knew the background, maybe some of the sorrow and some of the sufferings that they're going through, it would definitely disarm a lot of our hostility toward them, because you'd realize that they've gone through maybe some of the same things you've gone through, maybe things worse than you've gone through. And that stirs up some compassion for them, and we have a better attitude toward those as we see that. So who is the Samaritan in this story? Well, of course, the Samaritan is the one who knew no sin, but became sin. The Samaritan is a picture, of course, of Jesus in this parable, because he came to you and me who have been beaten up because of our sin and our stupidity, and he He had compassion on us. We none of us deserved that, but He had and showed that compassion for us all. See, each of us thinks that our own sins are understandable. Oh, yeah, I do that, but I understand why I do that. It makes sense to me. But the sins of others, they're preposterous to us. Oh, how could you do that? Not so with Jesus. He has compassion on us all. He looks at our heart. And if we have that desire to walk with Him, that's all He sees. That's all He knows. And I always think of David. It says that David was a man after God's own heart. And look how much David blew it. Committed adultery, had her husband killed, sent out and murdered, amongst other things. And yet you see David in Psalm 51 crying out to God with a contrite and broken spirit, and God forgave him. God still seen him as a man after His own heart, because God has compassion on us. He understands us. And so this Samaritan in the picture here is Jesus having compassion on us. And so this certain Samaritan here, it goes on in verse 34, starts out, it says, so he went to him. Because he had compassion on him, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Oil and wine. See, Jesus comes to us and gives us oil and wine as well. He gives us oil. Oil is a symbol of the Spirit. It says that symbol there. Wine, of course, is the symbol of blood. We just partook of the Lord's Supper last week, and that's that new covenant. The Spirit provides power for success. You know, success not as the world sees, you know, but success in God's eyes. And every time I think about having success in the Lord, I think about the fruits of the Spirit. I think if we have those nine things, those fruits in our lives, I think we're successful. If we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, I believe those things give us success in the Lord. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have those, because they're called fruits of the Spirit. They're not fruits of us. They're fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living and abiding in us. And so the Spirit provides power for success. The blood provides the provision for failure. He provides the blood is what, when we fail, it covers us. It covers us, it cleanses us, and we get that forgiveness instantaneously. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God that we're wrong, it says He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some of it, all of it. And so when you do something, when you have a bad thought or a wrong thought, if you do something and you say, God, that was wrong, please forgive me. And then later on, you think about it again. Oh, Lord, forgive me for doing that. It's like God goes, for what? It's not that God has a short memory. It's that He no longer holds us accountable to those sins. When it says that God throws our sins into the depths of the sea, takes them from as far as the east is from the west, it's not, like I say, it's not that He has a short memory. It means that He no longer holds those against us any longer. And so that blood is that provision in the times of our failure. The Spirit provides power for success. The blood is there to provide for when we fail. And then it goes on in verse 34. And it says, and He set him on his own animal. So evidently they left his mule or horse, whatever he was riding. Or actually the Samaritan put on his, I'm sorry. He put it on his own animal. So he was going to walk and let the wounded man ride. And so here this Samaritan elevates this traveler up to the position that he probably had enjoyed before, previously. He was probably maybe writing something down as he went. And this Samaritan places him back up onto his own animal. Just as Jesus became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. That's this, you know, it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, He gives us the ability to be called children of God to all who believe upon His name. We are his kids now. Jesus elevates us from this place of a lost sinner up to the being grafted into his family as a complete adopted in son and daughter of God. We're his children. He loves us as his children too. So he elevates us up from the lowest places that we were to the highest place in his kingdom. And then verse 34 goes on and says, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. He not only just, you know, treated him a little bit there, he places him on his own animal. Now he takes him to this inn and he starts to take care of them here in this inn. And so guess where Jesus takes people who have been beat up? Well, he deposits them here in our care as believers individually and as fellowship corporately. Jesus brings those hurt and wounded people into our path. We're kind of that inn where this Samaritan took this beat up man to. We're here as kind of that spiritual hospital. As a fellowship, as individuals, when you're apart from here, when you come across those individuals that are wounded and beat up, Jesus is bringing them and putting them in your path for you to deal with them and for you to take care of them as he would lead you, as he would guide you. And so we're like that inn that this Samaritan brought this beat up man to. And then verse 35 says, on the next day when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So after carrying him to the inn, the Samaritan says to the innkeeper, this is kind of a neat part of the story here. He says, here's money to take care of this man, and if you need more, I'll pay it to you when I return. See, this puts the innkeeper in kind of an interesting place, in a position that maybe he was not counting on, because 2 pieces of silver at this time was a significant amount of money in that day. It was significant. If the innkeeper figured that the Samaritan was not likely to return, he could dump the traveler. He just put him out the back door and wait for the dogs to carry him away. And then he could just go on ahead and use the silver to remodel his inn. He could have done it, used it himself. See, that's what a lot of us do. A lot of us have been blessed by the Lord with maybe money, jobs, resources, abilities, and talents. And what do we do with them? What do we really do with all those? Do we use them for our own gain? Or the innkeeper could have said, I'll take care of him until the money ran out. When this runs out, then whether he's healed or not, he's out of here. A lot of us do this. We say, well, use us, you know, we'll use what the Lord has given to us, but don't ask us to extend ourselves beyond that. You know, we're not going to take on any new challenge or step into any new area of opportunity. We'll give you what you require, Lord, but once that's given, once we're done, that's it, because we're not completely sure you're coming back or that we'll be repaid. See, that's the problem. A lot of believers today are comfortable with, well, you know, he's coming back someday. I had 2 people this morning impress upon me that the Lord's coming back soon. 2 people that on their way in, they're just excited as all get out. He's coming back, and he's coming back very, very soon. There was another sister last night at the potluck. She's excited about it too. God's coming back soon. You see the evil in the world, and you see everything like that. So as believers, as innkeepers, what are we doing with the gifts and the talents and the provisions that God has given to us? Are we using them to the best of our ability for his glory? You know, have you maybe had it put on your heart to go and work in the children's ministry? But you thought that was just indigestion. You couldn't really be thinking that. You know, that can't be from you, Lord. You know, to the convalescent homes. Or to serve at Martha's Joy. or the hospital ministry, or just there's just tons of things. You know, I could go on and on about that. Are you going beyond your comfortability zone as an innkeeper? You know, because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back and he'll repay us. And we can't outgive God. And it's based upon the Word of God that we see this. It's not just subjecture. It's true. It's real. It's reality. See, not once in the next billion years to come will you ever regret that which you did not do for yourself. Whatever you've done for the kingdom, you'll never regret that. There will be no regrets forever and ever. If you cared for someone that was beat up, you'll never have a regret for that for all eternity. If you were there for someone that was in need, someone who needed to grow maybe in the ways of the Lord. Maybe it's just to take someone alongside and disciple them, mentor them, and work with them. A younger believer, just to spend time with them, to reach out with them in some way. See, we'll never regret doing those things, but what we will regret is that which we did not spend because we weren't living as though the Samaritan was really coming back. See, when we start living like we don't really know if he's coming back right away, then self gets in there. I discussed this when we were going through Revelation, that when the church of Ephesus had left their first love. And I believe for myself, I know years ago the Lord spoke that to me and showed me that I had left that expectation. I no longer was expecting his turn any moment. And so I didn't have that first love right then. And so we need all, as believers, should have that expectation, like those coming in this morning. It's coming soon. It's coming soon. It's coming here. He's coming back. See, the Lord has entrusted to us more than enough to take care of the half-dead people that come our way. He's given us an abundance. We may not have an abundance of material things, but he's given us abundance of a lot of other things to be able to help those half-dead people around us, those people that are totally spiritual dead. They may be alive physically, but they don't know Jesus. And we're here, and he's given us the Word of God. He's empowered us with the Holy Spirit to be able to help lead them to Jesus, to bring them to life. Because without Jesus, we're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. See, the question is, will we release what he's given us? Will we use it for his glory? The provision has already been made for every area of our life. He's totally provided these things. Will we let it go? Will we let go of some of the things that he's given to us in that way? Will we make the time? Well, I don't have time to do that. Well, that just means you're not managing your time the right way. Because we all have the same amount of time every 24 hours. Nobody has 24 hours and 5 minutes. Well, I just have 24 hours. So will you let it go? Will you make the time? Will you expend the energy to reach out to those half-dead around about you? As fellow innkeepers, I trust we will say to our good Samaritan today, you've already given me the gifts and the goods to take care of for whoever you send my way. Therefore, I will do whatever it takes, knowing you are repaying even now. See, we don't have to wait till eternity for that reward. We get so blessed. Last week we read about the 70 when they came back from proclaiming the gospel. It said they returned with joy. They returned with great joy. See, we get blessed with joy when you are able to expend, and as that innkeeper being led by the good Samaritan Jesus to help the half-dead, it brings us joy now. There's nothing in this world, I think, compared to when somebody accepts the Lord, when you've shared something with them and you're able to pray with somebody to bring them into the kingdom of God. What a fulfilling feeling. Man, that's amazing. It's awesome. So here the innkeeper was. He gave him the money to say, I'll pay you whatever more is owed when I return. And then verse 36, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Verse 37 says, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So the question was, who is my neighbor? And the end result through this parable was the lawyer was able to say, the one who showed mercy. The thief on the bloody way saw the traveler as a numbskull to attack. The priest and the Levite saw him as a nuisance to avoid. Just a problem, just avoid across the street. The Samaritan saw him as a neighbor to love. Those are the difference in these three in this parable. So how do we see people? How do we see people? This story challenges me and it blesses me. It does both at the same time. It also convicts me. It does all those three things all at the same time. It blesses, it challenges, and it convicts me. Because I think each of us can relate to each one of these three in one way or another sometimes in our life. Sometimes we're the priests. Sometimes we're the Levites. And prayerfully, hopefully, sometimes we're the Samaritan. And that we're those good innkeepers that when Jesus brings those half-dead to us, that we take advantage of the circumstance, we take advantage of the situation. And so the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, a familiar story, and yet there's so much in there that we can look to in our own lives and see what does the Lord want for us. How does the Lord want us to behave? What does he want us to do? And now another story comes along that, very familiar one, verse 38 starts out. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Last week we were called to be ambassadors for Christ. This week, the Good Samaritan showed us we were to be neighbors like Christ. In Mary, we see what it means to be a lover of Christ. A lover of Christ. For Mary is seen three times in the Gospels, and each time we see her at the feet of Jesus. She's there at his feet and loving him in that kind of way. And to be able to be still and know that he is God. See, I think when I think of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, I think of where is our time of peace with him? Where is our quiet time? Where is that time where we're sitting before him, listening to him? Not just coming before him with our needs and our requests and our demands sometimes, but to come and just sit, Lord, you speak to me. Tell me a story, Jesus. You know, let me know your will for my life. And that's what Mary was doing as she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, was there for that. And then verse 40, of course we know the story here, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. I think, you know, siblings are great, aren't they? Mom, look what, you know, they're always, you know, that when kids are siblings and they're younger, that it seems they're always telling on each other, you know, trying to do this. And so here comes Martha to tell on Mary. Lord, don't you care what's going on here? Don't you see I'm doing all this work? And here she is just sitting there, not doing anything. Martha is busy, but she's not blessed. She's busy, but not blessed. She's busy. And she's bitter. She's getting bitter because of this. You know, I think I've been there, and I think probably most of it been there. Maybe you have too. Where, you know, it's like, am I the only one doing these things? Why don't I have any help? Well, have you prayed for help? Last week we talked about pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. And so here Martha was busy. She wasn't blessed. She was busy, and she was getting bitter. And the Bible says, don't let a root of bitterness spring up because it defiles the whole body. It defiles everything. It's terrible. Then it goes on, in verse 41, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha." When you hear your name spoken twice, you know, take double heed. Martha, Martha. It's almost like, you know, today, you know, when you say your child's first and middle name, you know, then you know they're in trouble. When that second name is added in there, and so here Jesus, "Oh, Martha, Martha." And he goes on in verse 42, "You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed." So we see three things here. First, she was distracted, it said in the previous verse. Now he says she's worried and troubled. So distraction comes in, and as soon as distraction comes in, the enemy will usually use that to get us worried and troubled. Oh, yeah. Oh, I don't sense this is, you know, it's not going right. Everything isn't going the way I thought it would, Lord. I wanted it to be this way. And as soon as it's a little bit different, we start to get worried and troubled. And the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication. See, as if Jesus was saying to her, Martha, you're fixing all kinds of courses. You're preparing a big, huge meal. But don't you understand, I only want one thing? He wanted a simple meal. It's the simplicities of life. See, when I begin to think of this, it caused me to wonder how often I give to people what I want to give to them rather than what they really want. And it's easy to do. For example, if you know guests are coming to your house, do you find yourself busy, 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 only to be exhausted when they arrive? You know, people really don't care if your windows are all that clean or your floors are spotless and waxed. What they really care about is substance, peace, and love. All those qualities can't be nurtured if we're spending time frantically making sure that there's no leaves on the lawn. You know, we just, by the time the guests get there, okay, here, eat this. I've been working all day on it. You know, boy, don't you know what you put me through? Man, you know, and instead of just being able to have something simple, be able to greet them, love them, fellowship, and just be at peace. And then verse 42 goes on and he says, "And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." See, what we do with Christ is infinitely more important than what we will do for him. With Christ, with his blessings, with his time. You might be performing this duty, caring for this obligation, involved in a numerous amount of different ministries. But in this passage, Jesus shows us that what we do with him as a friend, is far, far more important than anything we could ever do for him in service. It's more important. Because, yeah, we're ambassadors for him. Yes, we're to take opportunities to be a neighbor like him. But most importantly, the greatest call of all, the highest privilege that we have today is to be a lover of him. To be a lover of him. So those three things, they're just so essential for us. To really realize each has their part. You can't just be 100% one of them and neglect the other two. See, I believe God's a God of balance. And when we see this chapter, we see the area of times of being that ambassador. Being that one that is going out and preparing the way for Jesus to enter into people's hearts. Then there's those times, though, for us to be that neighbor. To be that neighbor that when God puts somebody that's wounded and half dead in our lives, that we will be like that Samaritan and lift them back up and treat them and minister to them. And keep in mind, they may not receive what we're trying to do, but that's not up to us. That's up to them. That's their heart. God will deal with them. We just need to be that neighbor like Christ. We need to be that ambassador. We need to be that neighbor. But most of all, we need to be that lover of Christ. To love God above all and everything. To love him no matter what we're going through. And I believe we show our love through these all three of these things combined. We show our love for him when we go out to present the gospel, We show our love for him when we love that neighbor like ourselves, because we can't do it apart from him. It's just impossible. So these three things in this chapter, I think, are something that we can take with us today to really apply into our lives and see which area maybe God is bringing into our life right now. Which area does God want us to give maybe a little more attention to? Maybe one, two, or all three of them. Only you know that, and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. So with that, let's just pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that this story of the Good Samaritan is so applicable to all of our lives. Lord, because I know there's days when we're the priest. I know there's days when we're the Levite. But I know from the people here that there's plenty of days that we're Samaritans. So I thank you and give you glory for that, Lord. I know that you've done a work in our body and are doing a work in our body and on our fellowship that is just amazing. And so I give you glory for all of those things. And yet, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us today that, Lord, as we hear these scriptures, that, Lord, maybe we're being Martha today. Maybe it's time for us to be Mary and just to come and sit at your feet. And so I just want to pray for anyone in here today that maybe if you've been being a Martha and you haven't had any time to be a lover of Christ, that you're not saved, but that you've just not been loving Christ the way that maybe you feel that he would have you to. Maybe you've been a priest or a Levite. Maybe you've been a Martha. I want to pray for you as we close the service this morning. And so if that's you, just raise up your hand so I can know to pray for you, just to be able to be that lover of Christ once again, to be renewed in him, anyone at all. Lord, I do thank you. I thank you for this group of people here. I thank you for your love in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that as your body, Lord, that this fellowship reaches out one to another. And I'm just grateful for that. I see you do miracles through